We're actually covering just the rest of chapter 23 of Exodus. Father, thank you for the book of Exodus. And Lord, even though in some ways it can be very tedious, it's there for a reason. And a lot of it transitions into the New Testament so that understanding these things helps us to understand even more truths in the New Testament. And I pray, Lord, you would help us with that today. It's neat how you worked with the nation Israel. You didn't tell them everything. You just told them specific things, but you were very clear in what you were going to do and what you expected of them. And Lord, that certainly transitions to us because we know what you expect of us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to aggressively pursue our walk with the Lord Jesus as we serve him, as we learn more about him, and as we encourage one another. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Pray for me as I go through the timeline of truth. Jane asked me how I was going to do it, and I said, I really don't know yet, because we're getting into topics that are repeated several times. And so, like, we're going to go through the temple here shortly, the tabernacle that turns into the temple, but the furniture's the same. And it's repeated multiple times. We're only going to cover it once. But it takes a lot of time to gather that information from the different books and bring it together. So if you would pray for me in that, because we won't do it next week. You know, we won't be in the temple yet. Next week is they're accepting the covenant. But it may be after that or the one after. And then we have the baptism too. So we'll see how it goes. But I'm eager that if you've ever studied the tabernacle, which was the temporary temple, or the temple, it is fascinating when you get past the, you know, the dimensions or whatever and understand what it pictures. It is just fascinating. So I hope I can relay some of that as we get into this. So we will study the different furniture parts of the temple, which, again, sounds boring, but it's when you get into the laver or the brazen altar or the altar of incense or the table of showbread, and then, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. So, anyway, verse 20, let's start out there. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Remember, we're picking this up right after he talks about the two types of Sabbaths. One was the Sabbath of what? Years. Remember, every 7 years, you had to let the land go idle, and then you couldn't harvest it. You could eat off of it, but you couldn't harvest it. You had to let everything rest for an entire year, at least in the aspect of agriculture. And then there was the year of Jubilee, which after seven sevens, after 49 years, you had a Sabbath year, plus you had another year, which is a Jubilee year, which you didn't plant or harvest either. And that's when all of the leases to the land reverted. That's if you were an indentured servant, that you'd sold yourself to someone, that you would become free, all of that. And there's actually even quite a bit of business with regard to you can negotiate based upon how many years till the year of Jubilee. That's how much the land is worth. You know, do I get to use it for 45 years or do I get to use it for 5 years before it reverts back? Because you could never permanently take the land from the name. Okay, so. But anyway, so, and then there was three feasts, and I think there's actually seven feasts, but there's three that we talked about, and we're going to get more into detail there. So last week was kind of an introduction, but then God goes on to say, I will send an angel before you. Okay, so to keep you and to bring you. So keep, what is another word for keep?
Protect.
Yeah. God promises, I'm going to write this down, an angel to lead them. Okay, and the second one it says he will do is, I will keep you and bring you to the place that I prepared. So what would that be? We have protect. What's bring?
Direction. Yeah, let's go with direction. It's probably provision too, as Judy hinted at, because he has to make sure you have what you need for you to get there. So direct and provide, I think that's included certainly. Okay? So God promises an angel to lead them. Now we're not going to get into a lot of detail there on him right now, but the angel of the Lord, there's probably two ways to describe the angel of the Lord, and it can be an angel or the angel. Okay? An angel would be any angel. The angel of the Lord very possibly is a pre-incarnate Jesus. In other words, he shows up in a physical form to lead. Okay? And that, go ahead.
I was just going to say that the word angel in Hebrew is like the angel in Greek too, that it's it could be messenger. And that would apply either.
Okay, yeah, messenger. So it's in and of itself, it doesn't designate it, but the context does. So, you know, the angel of the Lord will show up and do things. And in the New Testament, it kind of talks about Jesus being the cloud and the pillar of fire kind of idea. You know, he is the angel that led them, and he is the... So he's an angel in the sense of one who has a message, but he was also deity, okay? He's not less than God at that point. But we'll get into the angel of the Lord. Maybe we'll have a whole lesson on it sometime. But God promises an angel to lead them. So he doesn't just get them out of Egypt and give them some rules, but he also, in order to get them to the promised land, he provides an angel, a messenger, that will protect them and direct and provide for them. Okay? So they have the direct presence of the Lord. Now, too bad we don't have that today. Yeah, several people chuckled. We do. In a way that's better than they did. Because Jesus was an external presence, or this is the angel Lord, and I would equate the two. External presence, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have the God living within us. Okay? And we have, Jesus said, I will be with you to the end of the age. So we have the presence of Jesus too. And I don't know that you can say one means the other, because the Holy Spirit is not the same as Jesus. Not if you're a Trinitarian. All right? You're not texting me now, all right, Lynn? Okay. Because I can't answer, I'm teaching. Verse 21, beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. By the way, I skipped a part of that. In the place which I prepared, remember, God had promised to Abraham, look, lift up your eyes and everything you see will be yours. He's fulfilling this. He had also told Abraham that your descendants will go to Egypt and they'll spend 400 years there. It'll get bad and then I will bring them out. This is this time. Okay, so God is keeping his promises here. So verse 21, I say it this way. God warns Israel to obey him. Now this is a little bit harder for us to understand. God warns Israel to obey him. Okay, let me read it again slowly. Beware of him. God is telling Moses to tell the people of Israel, beware of the angel of the Lord. What does the idea of beware conjure up? Pay attention. Pay attention, yes. But you don't necessarily beware of a teacher unless he throws something at you or something. I've had teachers in the past. Yeah. Wake up! What else is beware? I mean, go ahead, Judy.
To be observant.
Okay. pay attention, keep your eyes on, but it's almost it's the idea of something bad can happen if you don't. Yeah, beware of the dog isn't, wow, look at the dog. You know, my son did that. He was out running, Josh, and he doesn't even like dogs. Finally, at least he acts like he doesn't like our dog. But he went, and there was this dog, and kind of on the fence, and so he reached over to pet him, and he bit his finger, and it severed a I don't know, what do you call it? A tendon, yeah, and stuff like that. I mean, thousands of dollars, medical bills and stuff. And we tease him about that. Hey, Josh, you're going to go pet some more dogs? You know, you know, be sure and pet Keebler while you're out there or something. But, you know, beware of that. They didn't have it posted, really, but they had him behind a fence. But that idea makes you're warned. There's something bad that can happen, and that's kind of tied into him. Beware of him and obey his voice. And here's more of the warning here. Do not provoke him. What does it mean to provoke? Huh? What's it mean?
What's it mean to provoke?
That's provoking, by the way. I wouldn't do that to other people because I'd probably get smacked. But provoked is like, you know, you agitate them. Do not, how would you provoke him? But, you know, by not obeying him, right? Do not provoke him. Why? And this is a little tougher to chew on here. And I am not convinced that we teach correctly in this area. But what does it mean here? For he will not pardon your transgressions. Is there times when God will not pardon us? And that's not a trick question, but it's a hard question.
Would it have to do with maybe pardoning from the consequences of their transgressions?
Yeah, I think it is more the consequences of what they do. If you cross the lines that I have drawn, you will get what you have asked for. Okay, so it's not like affecting their eternal destiny, but it may affect their physical circumstances, and it could be for the rest of their lives. And if I might add, it was in the end. God was satisfied to let an entire generation walk around in the desert until they all, what? Died. And I honestly think and listen closely, because I'm not trying to be heretical here. But Christians think that I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, and whenever I want to come back, God will be there. Now, in one sense, yes, he will be. Right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, that is a lifestyle. It's present tense. It's not waiting for 2 years and then saying, oh God, I changed my mind. I think I'll walk with you now. Okay? But do I believe that God might turn his back on a believer and let him spend the rest of his or her life in waste and ruin? I most absolutely do. Okay? I don't believe that God says you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, you can defy me, and I will be here whenever you decide to come back. And that is often preached. Go ahead. Natural consequences, but even if I can read something here, and some of you are like, and I'm okay with that. You're like, I don't know if I like what he just said. I'm okay with that. Listen to this. If I find it. Not, I'll have to make something up real quick. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. They have literally washed out. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. He wouldn't do that to Christians or unsaved people. He's doing it to Christians concerning the faith, he says. Okay? How about righteous Lot in 2 Peter, who vexed his soul from day to day? Well, how did Lot end up? Anyone here want their life to end up like Lot's life, where the last things you hear were the horrendous details of a destroyed family and horrible, his two daughters fostered children from him while they got him drunk. That was his last hurrah. He didn't even know what happened. And by the way, those descendants became Ammon and Moab. Enemies of Israel. Does God give chances? Does God do? Yes, but I believe that if you look in Scripture, there are times when God says, well, okay, I've had enough. You want to go that way? I will let you go that way for the rest of your life, and I will let you waste your life. There will be people at the judgment seat of Christ who have nothing to show for their lives. They will be saved. The Bible says, yet so as by fire. You're not saved by what you do, but they have absolutely nothing to show for all of their life that God has given them, all the talents God has given them, all the resources God has given them, because they rebel against God. I remember, it was years ago now, but someone was trying to do that, you know, have a discussion on a Wednesday night here at church in the chapel. And it was like, do you think God can forgive anyone? And I do. But do I believe that there is time when God says, you know what? You've crossed the line, and all that you have left is 40 years of wandering in the wilderness till you die. I'm going to let you do that. I believe He can do that with believers. And you see that. You see that in the book of Hebrews, where people turn away from God. You see that. And I don't think it's an issue of salvation. I think it's an issue of obedience and ultimate maturity and all that. But I don't think that you can walk away from God and think that everything's going to be fine and dandy whenever you decide to turn around and come back, because there might be come a time when you just won't want to. All right? You think that you have control over your sin and over your nature, sinful nature, and the Bible says that our sinful nature can become a dominating force in our lives. Again, I'm not saying God does not have the ability. It has nothing to do with God. I'm saying, does God have the patience? And I'm saying here, He illustrates in the Old Testament, as in the New Testament at times, where He says, enough is enough. Enjoy your life away from Me. He will not pardon your transgressions, for My name is in Him. And notice, they capitalize Him, so they're indicating that this is Jesus. But God warns Israel to obey Him. It's beware. And honestly, if I can share with you, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, I will use those same terms. Beware that you obey the Lord. Okay? He expects us to walk rightly, uprightly, and maturely before Him. Okay? Does His love diminish? No, He didn't choose you because of how wonderful you were anyway. He saved you because of what Jesus has done, and that makes you right with Him. But don't abuse that. The Hebrews 10 talks about that. People who trample the gospel under their feet after they've been, you know, exposed to it all. So beware is a good word for Christians today. Questions or comments on that? I know it's a little deep, maybe even a little controversial. I will stand by it. But okay. Verse 22, but if you indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. So God promises help God promises help if Israel obeys.
Is that true in the New Testament or not?
Is this true in the New Testament? God's promises help if we obey? Is it conditional?
Sean says it is true. Stone him! Stone him!
Is it true?
Or does God just help us no matter whether we obey him or not?
Now we're not talking salvation. Are we saved by what we do?
No.
Are we sanctified relating to what we do with what God teaches us? Absolutely.
If then we are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sit at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. You go through there, and it says, put off and put on. If you fail to put off, if you feel like in Romans 6, to present your, yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God, can God do what He desires to do through you? No, He cannot. So if we rebel against what God says to do, don't you, and it, excuse my language, but don't you dare think that you have the right to ask God to help you when you disobey God. Is that fair? Because He's the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament. He tells us to seek Him. He tells us to yield our members as instruments. He tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our what? Our reasonable service. Then these things happen. Now, does He enable us? Someone mentioned the Holy Spirit earlier. We have the Holy Spirit that is greater in us than he that is in the world. We have the capability, but if you refuse to do what God says, you have no right to claim what God promises. Right? You can't live in a rebellious life that refuses what God says and then think God is always going to, you know, do stuff for you. Okay? I believe that. And I know it's a little different than some people teach, but the Bible over and over is encouraging believers to obey God. In fact, Paul talks to the carnal believers. You're just like babies, he says. And instead of doing what is right, you are fighting with one another. Okay? And you should be mature. You should be spiritual people. In Hebrews 5, it talks about you are... You've been saved long enough, you're obligated to be able to at least share the basics with other people. And if you look at the list of basics, it's a pretty deep list that every believer should be able to share with other people. They should be able to expound and teach, not because they're a pastor, but because they know the basics well enough to share them with others. This, God says we're obligated to be at that level. And instead, the writer of Hebrews says, you're just like babies who need milk again. And so they are unable to accomplish what God wants to do in their life. Okay? So I see that. It relates Old Testament and New Testament. Again, does God give grace? Does God give enablement to do this? Yes. But we can also grieve the Holy Spirit, can we not? That's what the Bible says we can do. What is grieving the Holy Spirit? It's going against what God, we know God wants us to do. Right? It's the Christian life is not automatic any more than the physical life is. You have to pursue maturity. And if the physical life, you have to pursue maturity. God has given us everything, the Bible says, that pertains to life and godliness.
but it's built upon the precious promises of God. And he says, you add your faith virtue to virtue now. You're working to do these things. God has given you all the tools. He's given you all the enablement to do that. But if you refuse to do that, you do not get the results of what you refuse to do. If you don't plant your garden and keep your garden, you have no fruit to pick from your garden. In Luke 8, it talks about the different soils. Remember the one that says the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke them so that they become unfruitful. Exactly what we're talking about here. They are unable to produce fruit because of all the things that they've allowed to enter their life. Cares, the worries, if you will, the riches or pleasures of life, and they become unfruitful. Okay? So I think the answer is yes, and I side with Sean, so you can stone us both if you don't like it. Just kidding. Hopefully you understand and agree with it. There you go. Yeah. Here. Stone him first, and I'll call for help. Verse 23 now. By the way, it says, if Israel obeys, right? It's conditional. And in a given time, I'll find all kinds of conditional stuff. For my angel will go before you and bring you in. And I listed them for no other reason than just so you can see them. The Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And I will cut them off. So I call it this way. God explains his help. God explains his help. He says, if you do these things. By the way, in verse 22, go back up and circle if and then. Because he says in verse 22, if you indeed obey his voice and do all that he speaks, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary. You see that condition there? And then he goes on to explain it. For my angel, if you do these things, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. For as an enemy of your enemies and an adversary of your adversaries, my angel will go before you and bring you into all these, and I will cut them off. How many here want God to work on their behalf? I do. God will work on your behalf if you are pursuing him. But he will not work on your behalf if you were rebelling against him. Understand that? That is conditional. Again, we're not talking about how do you get to heaven. None of us can get to heaven by our own righteousness, which are, the Bible declares, are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. But we're talking about growing up in maturity to him, and he does not honor those who do not honor him. Is he asking for perfection? No, he's already given you that in a righteous standing way, but he wants you to grow in that direction. I don't care if it's a marriage. I don't care if it's an addiction. I don't care if it's a relationship issue. Now listen closely. God cannot fix your marriage if you don't care what God says about marriage. God cannot fix your addiction if you don't care what God says about addiction. God cannot fix your relational issues if you do not care what God says about relational issues. God cannot help you overcome sin if you do not care what God says about sin. God cannot and will not deliver you if you do not set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. God will not just deliver you whenever life brings its challenges if you have ignored him all along. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in a ditch, so to speak. Will he be there with you in the ditch? Yes. Will he leave you in the ditch? He might. And he will not usually fix all of the, as Sean said, the circumstances that you have brought on by the disobeying his principles and commands. King David's an example, right? He was a man after God's own heart. When I say King David, what do you think of? Bathsheba. You think of a broken home. You think of rebellious sons. You think of rape and incest, and you think of murder. Did God continue to love David? Yes. Did God, and will God keep his promises to David? Yes. But did David have to suffer through the consequences of his sin? He most absolutely did. Okay? So that's what I'm trying to get across here. God will help us. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light, and we are to be continually confessing our sins. He seems to think we'll keep sinning. But we have to keep acknowledging that what God says is true about our sin and that our walk is in light. So we're walking responsively to his light. But we cannot reject that and then think that God is going to say, it's okay, you can confess your sins, but ignore my light. That's missing the point. Right? So God will work on our behalf. He'll help us in our marriages. He'll help us in our friendships. He'll help us in our work. He'll help us in our thought life. He'll help us in all of our areas if we are seeking what he thinks about all this stuff and seeking to walk in his light. Verse 24. You shall not bow down to their gods. Who are these? The Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. God prohibits false worship. And understand that there's more to it. I didn't really know how to write it succinctly. But listen to this. Everyone done writing? Because I want you to hear this. And then you tell me if this is true now. God did not want them to become like the people they were around. Is that true today?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yes. Right? God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. And anyone who loves them, the love of the Father is not in him. Right? That's what the Bible says. We are told you can only love God or material things. You can't love both. You'll love the one and hate the other. You'll serve the one and despise the other. That's what the Bible says. There's no two ways about it. You're either on one side or the other. And all through the Old Testament, you see this illustrated. The downfall of Israel is they became like the people that were around them. They intermarried, and that was forbidden. They could not marry someone from a different godless religion, if you will, okay? They could not become friends with them. They could do certain levels of business or something like that with peoples, but they could not make covenants with them, things like that. It says you can't bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. All of this has to do with becoming like the people they are around. And the Bible clearly teaches we're to be in the world, but what? Not of the world. For whatever reason, I've been trying to pull up this verse in my head. It's my favorite verse or passage. And it just, I'm coming up blank. But it says here, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So there's a lot of growing and learning going on and practicing. And then it goes on to say, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The Bible says there's all kinds of wrong teaching around. And we are not to become like that. We're not to become so that it doesn't matter what other people think. Because God says, I am the way, the truth, the life. I will tell you what's true and not. God's the one who created us. He's the one that is truth. Okay? So God prohibits false worship. He says instead you should utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. We should not coexist in our homes and our families with false teaching. Okay? I think we live in a day when it's so easy to become like the world.
That was something that struck me about the verse. I don't think I ever looked at it. It was more than just don't worship, don't bow down. It was try to destroy anything like that's going on. Just get rid of it all.
Right. Don't play with false religions in your home and family and your life or whatever.
And so that did just struck me. I know there's probably a bigger illustration than I even understand right now. But
and false religion could be materialism. Right, even it's very hard, I think, in our day, not to be utterly consumed with consumerism. You know, things, we like things. Anyone not like things here? You know, I like things.
So the question would come up as far as like testimony or witness, because like you might be in different environments where God's using those relationships and certain activities or things that you would do. Certain.
Yes.
In order to build those.
Yes. I don't think, and you bring up an outstanding point. It's not speaking of isolation. In fact, Jesus was a friend of publicans, not Republicans, so he probably would have been friends with them too. Maybe. But publicans and sinners, right? The issue was why. He was there as light and salt. He wasn't there to be them. And that's the difference. In fact, Paul talks about it. On a religious level, we are not to interact with people that claim to be of Christ but refuse to live like that. We're not even to eat with them. But Paul says, I'm not talking about everyone. Otherwise, you'd have to be taken out of the world. So he's talking, you know, if you will, religious affiliation, religious hand-holding. It's not Teresa sharing the gospel with someone on the bus. It's Teresa shaking hands and saying, singing Kumbaya and saying everything's fine if you're a Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, a Buddhist or whatever, and all of the roads lead to the same God anyway. That's what I think it's talking about here. You're accepting it rather than seeing that it's wrong, and then you're not embracing that theology or philosophy, but you're also being that salt and light to bring what God says is true to bear. So it's not lock yourself in your closet. It's you're not, you know, it's put it, you're not watching a lot of junk on TV that's not good teaching. You're not fellowshipping on a religious basis with people that you know deny key concepts of the Word of God. It doesn't mean you're not friends with unsaved people, but you're not doing it on a religious cooperation kind of basis, right? So you see yourself as seeking to influence them rather than being influenced by them. Is that fair? Does it address outstanding observation there? Because we're not. You helped us clarify what we weren't meaning. So we're in the unsaved world. The Bible talks about it being a dark time. You know, but that doesn't mean you can't influence your person checking you out at the grocery store or whatever. It's the idea of coexisting on a religious level, that you're okay with what they think, and you're, you know, because it doesn't matter, and it does matter. God says you're not supposed to. They call it synchronism, where you merge religions, because that's what he taught. They'll bow down to their gods and do their things. If the goal is to influence them with the gospel and the truth, but not to become like them, which is two different things and two different purposes. If we merge with them, like, you know, blessed is man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. The reason why is they're just being there, and you become like who you're around. Unless you approach it from a different angle, you become like who you're around. You can say all you want, no, I'm smarter, better, stronger than that. No, you're not. Unless you're hitting the ground offensively, you are becoming like those you are around. If you're either a change agent or you are becoming changed. That's your two choices, if that makes sense. Okay, verse 25 through 28 here. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. There's a lot here, but God promises.
God promises blessing. Whoops. For obedience. Do you see that again? This is based on the condition he said earlier. The if and then. Okay?
It's not he's going to do it no matter what you do. He's going to do it if you obey what he says. Okay? Now, it's some pretty amazing things here. He will bless your bread and water. You'll have abundant food. He'll take away sickness from you. Okay, these are the promises to Israel. I don't think he promised them necessarily to us, right? So some people like to think that, you know, God doesn't, it's not God's will for us to be sick, you know, and it's like, so if we're sick, we're out of the will of God or whatever. But notice here, supernaturally preventing barrenness or miscarriages out of obedience, length of days of their lives, apparently, confusion among your enemies. I honestly believe in the United States of America because we have walked away from God. God protected us for years because we honored him. And I honestly believe like the whole 9/11 stuff and all that, it's just indicative that God is withdrawing his hand of protection from us. Okay? Just from a general sense. And he sends in hornets. Who thought of that? But he's going to chase them out. Hornets, you don't even have to fight some of these people. He'll just chase them out of the land. I like that kind of God. Now, he isn't promising necessarily everything here for us today, but understand, God will work on your behalf if you serve him. Okay? I can leave that as a general statement there. Questions or comments on number 6?
I think one you kind of skipped over. Just by accident, I will fulfill the number of your days. It sounds like that everybody's going to live to a ripe old age because of obedience.
Yeah, your length of days, yeah. You'll live longer. You'll have plenty of food and water, which to us we're like, you know, I'm getting a little hungry because it's been almost 40 minutes since I've had a snack, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, when you have to derive it from the ground or the whatever, it's a huge thing.
Those are just amazing that God promises that.
Yep. Again, does God allow sickness to us even if we obey him and stuff? Yes, but understand this. Listen to this closely. If you're walking with God and God allows you to be sick, then you can know it's not from sin. Does that make sense? Or that he's trying to reveal something further to you. At least secure it in your mind that if you're seeking to obey God, and if something bad happens to you, God's allowing it to happen for a reason rather than out of punitive purposes, right? So that's just a statement that way. So. Okay, number 7 here, verse 29 and 30. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. This is absolutely amazing. God explains his time strategy. Anyone want to summarize this? Give it a shot. It's not that hard. What is he talking about here? Anyone? What's he say he's not going to do? Or he's going to do, if you approach from that angle.
To give him as much of the land as they can by the time.
He's going to slowly chase things out. And why? Yeah, well, if the land becomes empty, then it becomes overrun with wild beasts, right? And it says here, the land become desolate, so it actually will work against it. So he's going to drive them out in some methodic fashion in a timetable that actually is good for the land to keep. If there's not people there to chase away the wild beasts or to kill the wild beasts or to till the land, it actually becomes unfruitful, right? He said that he was going to let them come into a land flowing with milk and honey. If it's empty, it's not flowing with milk and honey, right? You're going to dwell in houses that you didn't build. You're going to harvest crops that you didn't plant and all of that. It wouldn't happen if you chased it out. Have you ever wondered that God might be taking his time in areas of your life for reasons that you do not understand? Like he hasn't given you instant victory over something. Well, maybe, to use Sean's term, I think it is, you can't handle that at the speed. It isn't God's inability. It's your or my inability because of our lack of maturity or whatever. He doesn't want us to be overwhelmed. And so he doesn't just wipe the slate clean and like bingo. God gradually works in our lives to help us be where we need to be. Isn't that nice? Isn't that a good thing? I'm glad he doesn't overwhelm me and say, well, here's complete maturity. Here's all the things you should be able to handle as a completely mature believer. You know, and you collapse because you really can't. So he takes you progressively to make you stronger and more mature so that you can handle it. All right? So God explains his time strategy. At the very least, you can say this. God knows what he's doing. And maybe it doesn't make sense to you, but God understands timing better than you do and better than I do. Okay? So we can trust God to do what he knows is best for us rather than thinking, you know, God doesn't know what he's doing or that somehow we think that we're smarter than God. And it's great to know we can trust him in that.
Sometimes, though, you wonder, if you've been praying for some things for years, you wonder, well, why doesn't God answer? You know, it's kind of hard to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And confusing
sometimes. Yeah, I agree.
It might be good that you're praying for.
Right.
I don't know.
And that, you still have to trust God in that, and there's a whole nother discussion about prayer, but I don't believe God will make someone change their mind if they're unwilling. We can pray to that end, but God just, if he wanted to convert everyone or make everyone obedient or whatever, he could certainly do that. He's
God.
But he allows them to exercise their will.
Yeah.
Even if it's like righteous Lot who vexed his soul from day to day, he knew better. And yet God allowed him to go the path of Lot, the one he chose. Is it wrong to pray for Lot? No, I don't think so. Is it wrong to do that? But ultimately, God is not going to fix what people refuse to fix. That way too. And again, I'm not trying to take away the hope you have in praying for people or things, because God can work in ways. God rescued Lot more than once by Abraham's help, and yet Lot seemed to just keep on going, and he did, as far as we know, to the end, right? But it's not wrong to keep praying, but it's not, and I would, just like this, that the slowness of time, it's not the lack of God's ability that's the issue. Right.
He also can't force. He doesn't force his will on anybody.
Right. Right.
They have to cooperate.
Right. As I understand it, believers or unbelievers, it's kind of like that. You know, it's that's why the whole wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That seems like a whole waste to me. But he wasn't going to make them do something that they refused to do.
Yeah.
So, but
not
right. And could he make us robots? Yes. Mm-hmm. But he has not, right? Verse 31, and I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. So number 8 is God establishes borders. I call them boundaries, but borders is easy to spell. Of Israel, and it's shorter. Okay? And it basically is, the short of it is, it says here, and Dr. Kober touched on it a little bit, but the Red Sea, all the way over to the river of the desert and over, Israel doesn't have anything close to what they will have. What God is promising. They have all the way over to the Euphrates River and all the way over. So it's like huge, and Israel like right now is like that. Okay, so it's a little tiny sliver. So boundaries. God knows what he's doing. Have they ever had that yet? No. But it's still part of the promise that he will ultimately produce for Israel. So number 9 here. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Again, we're not buddies with wrong religions, right? And the idea of working together with them. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. And by the way, it's not like in the United States you kick everybody out that disagrees with you. This was a theocracy, and it was their land. So they could do that, and it was right to do that. The United States, I don't think it's right in our vantage point to say you can't live here if you don't agree with Northridge Baptist Church or something. It's not saying that. But it is saying as believers, we're not supposed to, again, religiously tie knots where there shouldn't be. And we're not to worship their gods. They shall not dwell in your land lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, I will surely be, instead of a help to you, I'll be a snare to you. So God prohibits... Where am I going to write it? Here. God prohibits mixing with the inhabitants. And again, why? Because we become like those we're around. And God understood that, right? Questions or comments?